Life Church Reno podcast. Here at Life Church Reno, we love God, love others, and make a difference. For more information, visit lifechurchreno.com. From wherever you're listening, we pray that this message impacts you.
Well, good morning. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name is Greg, and I'm one of the pastors here. And as always, it's just a big privilege and honor for me to be able to share with you guys today. I do want to take a second and welcome everyone joining us online, and we are so grateful that you chose to tune in and worship with us today. If this is your first time here, or maybe you've just, I don't know where you've been over the last several weeks, but we're in this message series called Creed. And what we've been doing is we've been kind of working our way line by line through the Apostles' Creed. Now, the Apostles' Creed is this statement of faith that's centuries old, and it's really served as this summation, kind of the summary of Christian beliefs. And this series at times has been a little heady, but I believe this series has been so necessary for us as a church, because I believe now more than ever, we as Christ followers need to know what it is we believe and why we believe it. 1 Peter 3:15 says, hey, always be prepared to give an answer if someone asks you for the hope that you have. And I can tell you there's probably a lot of Christians who aren't real comfortable giving an answer for what it is they believe and why they believe it. And so we've been, like I said, working our way through the Apostles' Creed. And as we've done every week, I want to invite you, if you would, to stand as we read the Apostles' Creed together. It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his holy Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You can be seated. So last week, Pastor Dave unpacked that phrase, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and he really kind of talked about how Christ suffered for us, but then also talked about how we can suffer with Christ, or as Paul says, how we can share in the sufferings of Christ. And if you miss that message, you can always go online to the church website and see that message and really every message. And if you want to get caught up in this series, that's a great way to do it. But today we're going to be looking at that phrase, crucified, died, and buried. And church, I can tell you this, just given the nature of this topic, today is going to be a heavy word. When we're talking about the crucifixion and the death of Jesus, it really doesn't lend itself to a bunch of lighthearted comedy, if you know what I mean. And so today is going to be a heavy word. But I want to start by saying this. The crucifixion, the death and the burial of Jesus was a literal historic event. And that's important. Because you see, the Bible is full of all kinds of different literary forms as you really dig in and study. But when we're talking about the crucifixion and the death of Jesus, we're talking about something that wasn't, it's not metaphoric, it's not symbolic, it's not an allegory or a parable. This is an actual event that really happened. And there's a lot of historical evidence to support it. Just if you want to look in the Bible, all of the gospel accounts give very detailed description of the death and the crucifixion of Jesus. And here's why that's important. Was because when those gospel accounts were written, there were eyewitnesses still alive. And so if that was made up, if it was blown way out of proportion, they would have refuted that and we would have known about it. But if you want to go outside the Bible, there's plenty of evidence. There's Josephus, the famous Jewish historian who mentions it. There's Tacitus, the famous Roman historian who mentions it. There's Lucian, the Greek writer who writes about it. So listen, the death and crucifixion of this person, Jesus, was an actual event. But like a lot of things in history, I believe there are events in the past that we're familiar with that we just can't simply grasp the weight of. There are things that have happened in history that we've been taught, maybe our whole lives, we've heard about, we've read about. But listen, we weren't there to experience the sights and the sounds and the smells and the emotions of those moments. And so over time, some of the weight of those moments get lost. I'll give you some examples. Pastor Dave mentioned the Holocaust last week. That was a real one for me, because I remember hearing about that my whole life, reading about the atrocities. But I remember the first time I went to the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C., and when I stood there in front of this display of a mountain of discarded shoes, and when I stepped into a replica of a gas chamber, all of a sudden, man, the heaviness, the weight of that moment became more real to me. I also think of like Pearl Harbor. I think when some of us think of Pearl Harbor, we think of the movie, Ben Affleck flying around in his Hawaiian shirt. But when you go to Hawaii and go to that memorial and you're standing over the USS Arizona that's sitting on the bottom of the ocean, and you know that there are men still entrapped in that has become their tomb. And you read the accounts of, for days after that ship sunk, hearing the banging from the inside. Man, all of a sudden the heaviness and weight of that moment becomes more real. And I believe the same is true when we talk about the cross. You know, in modern times, the cross has become the symbol of our faith. We put them on buildings. We wear them as jewelry. We decorate our homes with them. It's true for us. This week as I was studying, I was curious, and I went around walking through my house counting crosses. We had 22 different crosses in my house. And there's nothing wrong with that, because the cross is this beautiful symbol of faith and love and sacrifice. But I feel like what we've lost and what we need to understand is that the cross was the most horrifying instrument of execution by the Roman Empire. And the Romans were experts in inflicting pain. They were experts in torture and execution. And I think for many Christians, we embrace the cross, we wear the cross, we sing about the cross, but we on some level want to detach ourselves from the true nature and reality of what happened there. And the reason why I know that is because you remember when The Passion of the Christ came out, that movie? I found it fascinating that so many people were outraged at the crucifixion scene. Well, that was just too bloody, a little too violent. Yeah. Listen, the nature of Jesus' death, it should outrage us. It should make us uncomfortable. It should grieve our hearts and turn our stomachs. Because to understand the brutality of the cross is to understand the depths of his love. To understand the brutality of the cross is to understand the depths of his love. And because so much time has passed, because we weren't there, we will never, ever fully understand what it was that Jesus went through. But church, I can tell you this, I would do a disservice to the Holy Scripture, I would do a disservice to the Apostles' Creed, and I would do a disservice to you if I didn't take a few minutes to try my best to paint that picture. See, when Jesus was arrested, the Roman soldiers took him and just began to beat him mercilessly. And they would just punch him in the face and punch him in the face and spit on him and call him every name you could imagine. And he was beaten so bad, I imagine his nose was broken, his jaw was broken, I imagine his teeth were coming out, I imagine his eyes were swelled shut, and he just beat him. They beat him mercilessly over and over and over again. And when they were done with that, they then tied him to a post and they flogged him with a thing called a cat of nine tails. And it was a whip with nine leather straps. And on those leather straps, they would take broken glass and broken pottery and embed that into that leather. So when they whipped them and that leather straps would wrap around that person, those broken pieces of glass and pottery would dig into the flesh. And when that Roman soldier would pull that whip back, it would just fillet the person open. And they did that 39 times to Jesus. The Bible says he was beaten so bad, you couldn't even recognize him as a man. And then they took purple cloth, signifying royalty, and they wrapped it around him. They made a crown out of thorns. And I'm not talking about these little rose thorns. I'm talking about these big thorns that they then put on his head, and they took sticks and began to pound that crown of thorns into his scalp until it dug in, and he just began to bleed. I'm sure he couldn't even see anymore from all the blood. And they begin to bow at him and laugh and call him, oh, the King of the Jews. And listen, at any moment, he could have called down a multitude of angels and wiped every person off the face of this earth, and I wouldn't have blamed him for it. But he took it. And then they put a cross on his back and made him walk a mile and a half uphill to this place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, as it was known by. And he was beaten so bad, he couldn't even make the trip, so they had to get someone out of the crowd to finish carrying the cross up to the hill. And then when they got to the top, usually the Romans would stretch a person out on the cross and tie their arms to the cross, tie their legs to the cross, but that wasn't good enough. Oh no, instead they decided to take some big metal iron spikes and they stretched him out and they put those spikes, some people say in the wrist, some people say in the hands, it doesn't make any difference because I can tell you, they begin to pound those spikes through his hands to that cross. I can't imagine the pain. And he took his feet, placed one over the other, took that big rusty spike, and they nailed it through the tops of both of his feet and pinned him to that tree. And when he was stretched out, nailed to that cross, they then stood that thing up and dropped it in a hole. And when it hit the bottom of that hole, his whole body jerked and I imagine ripped and tore. And they stripped him naked to embarrass him in front of all the people watching. And they waited for him to suffocate. Because you see, the way, again, the Romans are experts in this. They figured out the way you were suspended on a cross, you had to push up on your legs just to catch a breath. But Jesus had to push up on that stake running through his feet. And his back that had been filleted open by that cat of nine tails was rubbing against that splintery cross just to take a breath. And they just begin to mock while he hung there. And in Matthew 27:46, it says about 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Church, Jesus didn't just die. He suffered a brutal, horrific, merciless death. It wasn't sterile, it was messy. But he did it for you and he did it for me because he loved us that much. I read this quote this week, you won't understand the depth of your salvation until you understand the nature of his death. You won't understand the depth of your salvation till you understand the nature of his death. And I think for a lot of people, once they begin to wrap their head around the reality of what happened on the cross, I think a lot of people struggle. Man, why did this have to happen? For a lot of people, they even take that further and they begin to view God as either this child abuser or this sadistic murderer. But I would say to those people, listen, to understand the necessity of the cross is to understand the weight of our sin. To understand the necessity of the cross is to understand our sin. See, to that person who says, man, how could a loving father do that to a son? I say, what you need to realize is that, listen, the Bible makes it very, very clear that God the Father loved the Son of God more than we could ever understand. There was a loving relationship. There is a loving relationship there. On top of that, you can read in Matthew 26, 39, Mark 14, 36, Luke 22, 42, John 17, that Jesus knew that the cross was before him. Jesus knew what was to come, and he willingly went. He willingly gave his life. So this was not an act of child abuse. To the person who says, well, man, how can a loving God require the shedding of blood for forgiveness? I would say to that person, you need to understand the full character of God. Yes, God is loving, but God is equally as just. Yes, God is personal, God is knowable, but he is also holy and set apart. And God loves us, but he hates our sin. The best way I can describe it is for all of you parents, for those of you watching online, if you have kids, think of if there was something that harmed your child, something that killed your child, something that stole the innocence from your child and robbed them of their future. What kind of hatred would you have towards that thing because you love your kids so much? The same is true with God and our sin. Listen, he doesn't hate us. He hates our sin because of what our sin does to us. It harms us. It brings us death. It steals us of our innocence and robs us of our future. So God hates sin. We've all done it. We're all born sinners. We've all rebelled against God. We've all turned our backs on him willingly. And the Bible makes it clear the penalty for that is death. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9:22. Says this, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so since the beginning of time, we've seen this sacrificial system in place. And even in the earliest parts of the Bible, you see people would make blood sacrifices as payment for sin. And then later on, when the temple was established, listen, blood sacrifice became a part of worship where the priests would take a spotless animal, sometimes a dove, sometimes a sheep, sometimes a goat, and they would sacrifice that on an altar on behalf of the people as payment for their sin. Because listen, if God is a just God, blood must be shed for the payment of our sin. And so what we see is that the cross was necessary and that Christ went to the cross willingly to pay the debt of our sin. 1 Corinthians 15:3. This is Paul talking, for what I received, I pass on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. So what we see on the cross is God poured out his wrath, his hatred of sin onto his son who he loved, but he did so to pay the debt of our sin, to pay the penalty of our rebellion. I love this quote by Al Mohler. It says, though denied by some, the atoning work on the cross reveals the fullness of God's nature and character. In the crucifixion, humanity observes the depth of God's hatred towards sin. In Christ's death, God's people view the tragic consequences of our rebellion. in the cross, people also learn of the depths of God's love. He does not leave his people in their sin, damned to an eternity in hell. He comes to the rescue by delivering his own son. So in the cross, God acted out of his perfect nature and character. Thus, listen to this, God revealed in Jesus' sacrifice the overwhelming intersection of his divine love and his divine justice. You see, church, it's important for us to understand the cross was not a surprise. The cross was no accident. The cross was necessary, and it was God's perfect plan, because it's in the cross that we see God as both the just judge, but also the loving justifier. Last point this morning. To understand the sufficiency of the cross, it's to understand our justification through Christ. To understand the sufficiency of the cross is to understand our justification through Christ. You may be asking, what do you mean by the sufficiency of the cross? Let me unpack that for a second. In John 19, 28, says this, and Jesus is there hanging on the cross, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You see, when I'm talking about the sufficiency of the cross, what I mean is that when Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, said, it is finished, at that moment, our sin was atoned for. Our debt was paid, stamped, paid in full. God's wrath had been satisfied, and salvation came to all people. And we no longer have to make blood sacrifices for our sin. We no longer have to go to a priest, because Jesus paid the debt for all sin for all people. And Jesus is now our mediator. He's the one we run to. And listen, church, don't you ever let anyone tell you it's anything but Jesus' work on the cross to give you salvation. It's not the cross plus this. It's not the cross plus that. It's not, yeah, Jesus did this on the cross. Now you need to do fill in the blank. It is just the cross, period. Listen, our most righteous acts, the Bible says, are like dirty, filthy rags. We could not save ourselves. It was Jesus's work on the cross. It's sufficient. So what do I mean by justification through Christ? Well, the theological definition of that word justification is this. It's the declaration of a person to be righteous. It's the declaration of a person to be righteous. And because of the sufficient work of Jesus on the cross, we are then justified through Christ. We're declared righteous. See, Jesus' death on the cross accomplished several things, and I'm going to run through this list, so this is a heads up to all you note takers, because I'm about to go really fast. I'm going to give you some scripture references, too, if you want those. But number one, through Adam, sin entered this world. We're all born sinners. But through Jesus, who's also referred to sometimes as the second Adam, we are made right with God. Romans 5:18, 1 Corinthians 15:22. Number two, we owed a debt that we could not pay, but Jesus stood in our place, becoming our legal substitution. Romans 3:23, Galatians 3:13. Number three, we were in bondage, born as slaves to sin, but Jesus on the cross, through the shedding of his blood, purchased us and bought us back. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Ephesians 1:7. Number four, we were once enemies of God, But Jesus has reconciled us so that now we can be called friends of God and sons and daughters. That's Romans 5:1, 1 Peter 3:18. Number five, there's a real enemy out there who's fighting for our souls. The Bible says he's like a lion prowling around seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. But listen, through the death of Jesus on the cross, the powers of darkness were defeated. He is victorious, Colossians 2:15. Number six, we're spiritually sick and dead, but Jesus' death on the cross brought healing and restoration, Isaiah 53:5. Number seven, we're born blinded by our sin, but through Jesus' work on the cross, our eyes are opened, and now we have an example to follow, 1 Peter 2:21. And then the last thing is that our sin defiles us and prevents us from approaching a holy God, but it's the blood of Jesus that covers us and what the Bible says makes us holy and acceptable in God's eyes. It's Colossians 1:22. See, the blood of Jesus that was shed at the cross, man, it purchased us, it reconciles us, it restores us, it heals us, it saves us, and it, listen, church, it should unify us. Because I can tell, we're all different in here, different personalities, different backgrounds, different experiences, but the one thing that we have in common is the cross, our need for the blood of Jesus. And we look to it, we cling to it, because everything flows from it. As I was preparing this week, for some reason, this old song was laid on my heart. I used to sing it as a kid in church. This old hymn, but it was written in 1912, and I just want you to listen to these lyrics. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross. We're the dearest and the best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it at dark Calvary. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, what a wondrous beauty I see. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to pardon and sanctify me. And then, I'm sure you know the chorus of this, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. And I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I'm going to close with this. What once stood as a symbol of shame and defeat and death today stands as a symbol of Christ's victory and God's glory. Amen? And my hope for you is that when we see a cross, when we sing about the cross, that you'll always view it differently. Next week, we're going to be able to take communion together. And my prayer, I know for me, it's true. But my prayer for you is that when you take those elements, that blood that was shed, the body that was broken, that, man, all of a sudden the weight of that event becomes more real to you. And that it'll forever change how we view the cross. Amen, church? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, I struggle at times to even know what to say when I think about what you did on the cross for me. At times, God, I don't know what to bring you or how to praise you when you gave so much for me. God, God, I thank you for loving us so much that you willingly went to the cross and experienced what I can't even imagine. And God, you did it to bring all of us salvation, to bring all of us the chance at life and eternity with you. And so God, I thank you for doing that. I thank you that in you, God, every mistake I've ever made has already been paid for. God, forgiveness is ours because of what you did. So God, I thank you for the cross. And God, I thank you that we can be made right with you, that we can know you, that we can approach you boldly because of the blood of Jesus. God, I pray we would never forget what you did at the cross. I pray that would never grow old. It would never grow stale. We would never approach you out of routine or ritual, but always be in awe of what you did. You're a good God, and we just worship you, our Savior, our Redeemer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Greg. Hey, you know, as Pastor Greg was preaching today, I thought about, man, we could preach the reality of the cross every single Sunday, and I don't know if I would still fully understand it, that I would ever fully grasp it. The nature of it, the brutality of it, and how that really, and how that the depth of my depravity, my desire, my desperate need for a Savior. And although that may be true, that would never fully grasp it, on Sunday nights, we do have our Creed seminars. And so tonight at 6 p.m. upstairs in our kids' building, there will be a class that will dive in deeper, looking at the cross, looking at the crucifixion, looking at the death of Jesus. And man, we're just what that meant for humanity, what that meant for him in that moment when he screams out, God, God, why have you forsaken me? What that meant there. First time that we read in scripture where Jesus doesn't call him Father, but calls him God, because it's the first time we get Father and Son separated. We'll look at that in a much deeper dive tonight. And so if you would like to be a part of that, just show up tonight, 6 p.m. upstairs in our kids' building. Hey, when you partner with us, you know, what you're doing isn't just partnering with what God is doing here locally at Life Church. It's really the global mission of God and what God is doing globally around the world. And so I want to share with you guys, this is Wes Watkins, one of the missionaries we support. Check this out.
Hi, Life Church. This is Wes in Beirut, Lebanon, where my wife Rachel and I serve. Our ministry with One Collective is to be faithful witnesses of Jesus among the nations, and we minister here so that no one is invisible and everyone has access to food, freedom, and forgiveness. Lebanon is basically falling apart at the moment, so that provides us with many people to serve, especially Syrian refugees. The Syrian war is now 10 years old, and there have been, unfortunately, many casualties, as you know. But also, as you know, our God is the God who brings beauty from ashes, and more Syrians have come to faith in Jesus in the last 10 years than perhaps the previous 1,000. We are personally mentoring a Syrian couple here who are in a third generation church plant, meaning that a church has planted a church that has planted their church, and this has all happened just in the last 5 years. It's the beginning of a movement. So thank you, Life Church, for your support. Your giving makes it possible for us to share and demonstrate the love of Jesus among those who have little access to the gospel. Thank you.
So that's Wes and Rachel Watkins, and like he said, man, they've been serving God as missionaries for a long time. And I actually had a chance to talk to Wes this week, and I was like, hey, how could our church be praying for you? And so if it comes on your heart this week to pray for Wes and Rachel Watkins, one of his specific prayer requests was they have a Arab Baptist Theological Seminary that he teaches out there. And one of the programs that they have recently started is to train Arab missionaries in becoming missionaries to other Arab countries and spreading the gospel. They know the language better, context, history, and stuff like that. And so if you could pray for them and their ministry, that would be awesome. you know, as a staff, we pray for our missionaries all the time, but we also pray for you guys. So if you have a prayer request, you can text it to LC Prayers to the number 97000, and you can pray or submit your prayer request there. After service, you can also come up here. We'll have people from our prayer team who would love to pray with you. And as you continue to partner with us, on your way out, there's giving boxes on the door. You can also go to lifechurchreno.com/give. I have a number of ways to give there. Hey, church, we love you. Man, my hope and prayer is that this week, if you see a cross, that you'll never look at it the same way. And man, that's my prayer for me and my family as well. Church, we hope you guys have a great week. God bless.
Thank you for listening to the Life Church Reno podcast. Remember to subscribe to hear more messages like this, and we'll see you soon.